Pastor Scott last week took a break from Acts. If you've been here at Refuge for any amount of time, you know that we have been walking verse by verse through the book of Acts, and we're a little over halfway done. And so obviously we took a break last week from Acts to talk about Resurrection Sunday. And today is also a huge milestone in the day in the life of the Refuge Church, not only because are we putting a new elder up for examination, but there's also another huge milestone that we get to celebrate today, that we're taking yet another break today to look at the scriptures about why this is such a big deal in the life of our church. So I know I'm kind of obfuscating on purpose, because I want to, before we kind of announce what this is going to look like, because I want y'all to see that in the scriptures, why what we do as we do it is such a big deal to us. So what I want you to do is, if you can, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We are going to be parked in John chapter 20. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up high. One of our blue shirts will bring one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you. Just take it home. Now, don't be one of those people that collect Bibles and let this be one of the 14 that sit on your shelf, okay? But if you don't have a Bible at home, please take that home and let that be our gift to you. And we are going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 20. So what we're going to do is, today we're going to answer a really cool question. Because yes, last week we talked about the resurrection of Jesus. And look, I wouldn't even say look, but providence would have it. Of course, the Holy Spirit, as we were walking through even how we preach, the schedule of how we preach, the Holy Spirit did what he always does. And he even aligned the things that we're going to be talking about today, knowing that we were right on the heels of what we preached last week. So what we're going to be doing is answering a very important question. What are the implications of a risen Jesus for us here and now in Memphis in 2024? We talked about the risen Jesus last week, and today we're going to look at that a little bit more closely, because the story that we see continuing from where we left off last week is actually right where we're going to pick up today, because the thing that we're going to be celebrating today finds its beginnings in the rest of that story. How cool is that? How cool is it the Spirit has aligned even the way we schedule preaching here at Refuge to allow us to show this in the scriptures and continuing that story, which is why we're going to be picking up in John chapter 20. So this is a very important question. What are the implications of a risen Jesus for us here and now in Memphis in 2024? And this is the question that we're going to answer throughout this morning. So if you can, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's word together. We're going to be in John chapter 20. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 22. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 22. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood and stooped to look into the tomb. And as she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that they had seen these things, and that she had seen these things to her. Be seated. This is the word of God given for us. So you can see we're picking right up where we left off last week, where the resurrection of Jesus. And now we're starting to see how that story continued to unfold. So there in that room, behind that locked door, Jesus continued the cosmic plan that had been playing out from the beginning of time. So as we continue to read, I'm sorry, I didn't even read the rest of the story. Let me keep going. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, and for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then he said to this, as he breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. So we see that they're the disciples in this room, that behind this locked door, Jesus continued this cosmic plan that he had been playing out from the very beginning of time. So they were, just imagine, if you can just kind of sense the smells you might have smelled in that room, or what you might have seen, or what you might have heard in that room, the disciples in this small room, sitting around this table, talking in hushed tones, all the while keeping their eye on that door in the corner, afraid someone's gonna bust in to find them, knowing that people were looking for this what they thought was a rebel, Jesus, looking for his accomplices since he's been killed. And then all of a sudden, while they're cowering in this room, they hear this voice behind them, "Peace be with you." I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like, hearing the words of Jesus, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Just put yourself in that room and imagine how amazing that would have been. I mean, look, first of all, let's acknowledge what Jesus didn't do, okay? There's this locked room, right? They're all cowering in this room. They didn't hear a knock. "Hey, it's Jesus, let me in." No, what does it say happened? It says that he stood among them. So somehow he just appeared there among them and said, "Peace be with you." Imagine how just amazing that would be, sitting there in this room. All sitting in this room, looking at that door, hearing the voice of their Savior, the voice of the Savior they thought was dead, speaking behind them, a voice that they all recognized speaking behind them. But we also know more about this encounter. So what's amazing is that we have four gospels that the Lord has graciously given to us, which is such a blessing. Because in general, whenever you're reading the gospels, like we are right now reading in the Gospel of John, do yourself a favor and go and look for this encounter in the other three gospels if you can. Because what that's gonna do is it's gonna create a more of a rounded out picture of what's going on, because you're seeing the same story coming from different perspectives. And so it gives us more information about what's going on in that room. And this encounter we see of Jesus appearing in that room to the disciples is no exception from that. So this account here is why it's so helpful and honestly just amazing. So it's just cool to look at the different gospels accounts of the same thing happening. So even though we're anchored here in John, we read in the Gospel of Luke that before this encounter in that locked room, Jesus had already appeared to two disciples. We know one of those was Mary Magdalene. And he told them to go and tell the 11 what happened. But then we see also in Mark that they didn't believe him when they told him. So they went and tell the 11, and they're like, "Get out of here. I just don't believe you." Also, when Jesus does appear in that room, the Gospel of Luke tells us that they freak out because they think it's a ghost. So when they hear that voice, they think Jesus is dead. Remember that. They hear that voice, they start freaking out because they think it's a ghost, maybe, of Jesus. And then we read in Mark's Gospel that during this encounter, Jesus actually rebukes them because of their unbelief. So again, this one story, we're able to look at all the other gospels to get a more rounded out picture of what this looked like in that room. So what I see as we look at this rounded out picture is that there was a lot of emotion in that room and a lot of big booming voices in that room even too, right? So good timing, guys. So we rehearsed that, by the way, so right on cue. So there's a lot of emotion in that room. But what did Jesus say to them? Jesus not only tells them, "Peace be with you," but then he also gives them a charge. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." But that's not where this encounter ends, is it? Look at the next verse and what it says. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus tells them that he's sending them out, but they aren't going alone. He's giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we also read in Luke that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Just like how the Spirit opens the minds of those even today that have confessed and believe in Jesus, opening our minds to the scriptures as well. And then shortly after this, Jesus reiterates his charge to the disciples as we read in Matthew's gospel account. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So if you've been in church for any amount of time, you probably know that this specific block of text has a name around it, right? What is the name of this text that we see here? Great Commission? That's right. The Great Commission. Now, I know that some of you cheated and looked at your Bibles because there's a little heading right over it, okay? So if you cheated, you're cheating in church. That's between you and the Lord, okay? But that's what we know. This is called the Great Commission because Jesus is commissioning his disciples out to the ends of the earth. So again, we get back to our question. What are the implications of a risen Jesus for us here and now in Memphis in 2024? Now, we just answered the first part of that question, right? What are the implications of a risen Jesus? The implications of a risen Jesus are huge. Would you agree? The Messiah that had been foretold by the prophets from the Old Testament for centuries was killed, yes. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again on the third day. Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. That is amazing just by itself, period. That's amazing. Our Savior is alive. All of the hope that the Jesus disciples had built up over their time in ministry with Jesus had been lost upon Jesus' death, but had been restored upon his glorious resurrection. Amen? And that's the hope that we get to have too. That is the good news. The first implication of a risen Jesus is the good news that Jesus has come to rescue sinners. Not only those that were there at that time, but all of humanity. So to answer the first part of this question, what are the implications of a risen Jesus? The implications are that Jesus is alive and he saves sinners like you and me. Amen? That is the first implication of a risen Jesus. Not only did Jesus go into that grave with our sin, he was risen again on the third day to life, and we were risen from death to life, spiritual death to spiritual life with him, those of us who have confessed and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the first implication of a risen Jesus. But then the question still remains about the second part of this. Okay, so that's cool, right? Like, I get that salvation comes through that, and that was really cool. I'm glad that the disciples were jazzed about that, but what does that mean specifically for us here and now in Memphis in 2024? What are the implications of that? Well, the charge that Jesus gave to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus wasn't only charging the 11 in that room that day. In the commission that he gave his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus wasn't only commissioning those hearing his words at that time. Jesus, with these words, was setting into motion the launch of the next era of God's story among his people. His bride, the era of the church. What we and you are doing right now, what we are part of this very day. And he was charging not only the disciples at that time, but carrying the good news to the nations, but also anyone else who would come to know Jesus for the rest of time, including us today in Memphis in 2024. With these words, Jesus was charging all of his disciples for all time, including all of us in this room who have confessed and believed. Jesus sent out all of us to go and make disciples. So let's keep going in the story. A bit later, just after his ascension, we read this in Acts chapter 1, which if you've been here for a while, we know that's where we've been going. I'm going to have it up here on the screen. So when the disciples had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So their hope had been restored. They know that Jesus is alive. They see him. He's proven it to them by allowing them to put their hands in his wounds. But they were still looking for that physical and political restoration, which honestly was common among the Jews at that time. And Jesus replied to them. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Again, Jesus was reminding them that they aren't doing it alone. Just how Jesus was with them for the last 3.5 years of ministry, God, the Holy Spirit, was still going to be with them as they were being sent out. And then Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The disciples weren't thinking big enough. Jesus wasn't restoring political power to a specific people. Jesus was charging them to go and make disciples of all of humanity. So where Jesus said that, just to give you some perspective, this is a modern day map, albeit, of the places where Jesus was talking. So when he says that he's sending people out, he wasn't talking about just Jerusalem and Judea, which we see here. He was talking about all of the surrounding nations and all the way to the end of the earth, which, by the way, includes all of us here in the Americas. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, the entire globe. We get to be his witnesses. How cool is it that we get to be part of that story? We get to be part of the ones fulfilling the words that Jesus was giving to his disciples there on that day. We get to be part of God's story unfolding in 2024, thousands of years after these words are spoken to his disciples. So again, we get back to our question, what are the implications of a risen Jesus for us here and now in Memphis in 2024? The answer is simple. The implication of a risen Jesus is that he is alive, he is for real, he saves sinners like me, and he saves sinners like you. Amen? And the implication for us here today in Memphis in 2024 is that we get to be part of continuing the work that he charged his disciples to tell others his good news. Don't just leave the missionary work to the pastors or the GC leaders or the professional Christians, okay? This is something we all get to be a part of. This is something that Jesus is charging us all to be a part of. In fact, it's us pastors' jobs to do what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, which saints doesn't mean those holy people that go through all these tests or whatever. Saints means all Christians, by the way, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. If you are a Christian, then you are a disciple of Jesus, charged to make disciples and to build up the body of Christ. So at Refuge, we define a disciple as this. It's someone who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, chooses to increasingly submit all parts of their life to follow Jesus. Okay, so I want y'all to look at the screen. I want y'all to read that with me, okay? All right, here we go. A disciple of Jesus is someone who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, chooses to increasingly submit all parts of their life to follow Jesus. This is how we define what a disciple is at the Refuge Church. Well, for all Christians, but this is how we define this clearly, knowing what we are called to do, what we get to do as followers of Jesus. The Bible doesn't teach us to give Sundays to Jesus. Well, I guess I should say, the Bible doesn't teach us to give only Sundays to Jesus. As Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we give our lives to Jesus, no matter where he sent us. Because after all, what is it that Jesus gave to us to restore us to the Father? His life. Jesus gave us his life. We in turn give him ours. So are we asking you to maybe quit your job and move to Tanzania as a missionary? No. Well, maybe. That's between you and the Lord, okay? That's not what we're saying. We're not saying that all of us need to quit our jobs and go be full-time missionaries. But what does it look like to be a Jesus witness to the end of the earth, as he said? What does it look like to be a witness in Lakeland? What does it look like to be a witness in Bartlett or Cordova or Arlington or Oakland or wherever it is you live? What does it look like to be a missionary in the context where God has already sent you? For some of you, the thought of adding something else to your schedule is just incomprehensible. You are already slammed. And maybe you even want to do more for the Lord. Maybe you already want to. You hear about being a missionary, and you're like, I wish I had time to do that. But listen to me closely. We're not trying to heap more religious activities onto your schedule. I'm sure you're picturing all the colorful blocks of your calendar right now, and you have no space in there. I'm not trying to squeeze something else in there, okay? But you need to ask yourself this question. How can you do what you already do with gospel intentionality? How can you do what you are already doing with gospel intentionality. At the end of every Sunday morning, we ask the question, what are we? And you answer, missionaries. So while you're probably not going to go on mission to Tanzania, I mean, you might, but probably not, okay? You are being sent as a missionary to your job. You are being sent as a missionary to your school, to your gym, to your favorite coffee shop or restaurant. You are being sent as a missionary to your sports team, to your hobby, to your vacation. You are being sent as a missionary to your neighborhood, and perhaps most importantly, to your home. You are being sent as a missionary. The question isn't, are you? The question is, where? To where are you being sent as a missionary? What if the truth of the gospel were present everywhere you went? Think about this. What if God were to place a missionary in every room that you enter? What if God were to place a missionary in every interaction you have? He has, and it's you. You are the missionary that God has sent to the people with whom you get to interact. And be encouraged, because just like the disciples, we don't have to go alone, do we? Who did Jesus send with us? The Holy Spirit. Jesus even said, it's better that I go away because the helper's going to come, because the helper, the Holy Spirit, indwells all of believers. So as we like to say at Refuge, we get to go to work with Dad. So the work that God is sending you out to do, the Spirit is already there at work. Our job is simply to be obedient and bold enough to give the word that he is sending us to give. But it is not up to you to save people. It's up to you to be obedient, to have the conversations that God is leading you to have, knowing the Holy Spirit's doing the heavy lifting, not you. That should be very liberating to you. I know it is to me. So I want to get super practical with this, okay? I wanted to help give some examples of what this could look like in your everyday life. And so there are six simple things that you are already doing. I promise you are already doing all six of these things that you can do with gospel intentionality. And by the way, these are the same things that we teach our gospel community groups to do as well. And the first one is one of my favorites. Eat, okay? So every single person in this room finds time, you carve out time to eat at least once, maybe twice, perhaps even three or four times a day, okay? You know that it is important to you to eat, because if you don't eat, you'll probably die soon, okay? So again, you know that this is of utmost importance, that you have got to find time to eat, okay? Which, by the way, let that serve as a reminder that you need things outside of yourself to sustain your life, which is just a small shadow of the fact that we need Jesus to sustain us, amen? So the fact that God created us creatures where we need to eat simply reinforces the thought that we need God every day. But you find time, no matter how busy that colorful schedule in your mind is, there's always time to eat. So what if you were to just invite your coworker to eat with you during that time? You already have the food. You already have the time. Invite your coworker in with you. Invite your classmate in with you. Maybe if you're making spaghetti, you always make more spaghetti than you need anyway, right? It just happens, right? Invite your neighbors to come over and eat it with you. You already made it. You already have the time. You already probably have extra seats at your table. Invite your neighbors to come with you. How can you do what you are already doing with gospel intentionality? That's 7, or maybe 14, or maybe 21 opportunities every single week to be a missionary with the time that you already have. The second is celebrate. We celebrate stuff all the time. You celebrate something all the time, whether it be a birthday, a wedding, an anniversary, a graduation, a promotion, a game win, whatever it is, we are all constantly celebrating something in our lives. It's not hard to find something to celebrate. And here's the thing, you were created to celebrate. That's why we celebrate. If you look way back at creation, when God was done making things, he looked at what he had made and he said, it is very good. God celebrated what he had made. And as image bearers of God, is wired into us to celebrate as well. So when you find yourself celebrating, remind yourself that the reason I'm celebrating, whatever it is, like the Cowboys won, or whatever, whoever your team is, whatever it is, reminder that the reason I'm celebrating is because it's wired into me from the very beginning of time to celebrate. And here's something we say often at Refuge. As Christians, we should be the most celebratory people on the planet. Because Christian, do we not have much to celebrate? Our sins have been forgiven. Someone took the just penalty of my sin on my behalf. And I get to have all of Jesus' righteousness because of nothing I did on my own. If that's not something to celebrate, I don't know what is. So whatever it is that you find yourself celebrating, I encourage you to find ways to gather other people in there to celebrate with you and pray for the opportunity that you get to explain to them the underlying reason why everyone celebrates. Continue to pray for those opportunities about what the true reason we get to celebrate. The next thing is recreate, which is just a fun word for doing fun stuff and resting really well, okay? So there are things in your life that you do for no other reason than it just brings you joy. That's just why you do it. There's no other practical reason behind it other than you just do it because it brings you joy. Maybe it's a hobby like woodworking or painting or cooking or traveling or flying remote airplanes, whatever it is. You do something that brings you joy. Maybe it's watching sports or going to sports or playing a sport. You do that simply because it brings you joy. Whatever it is, there are things in your life that bring you joy, and you probably know what they are. Again, as image bearers of God, that is wired into you because that is in God's character as well. In Psalm 47, we read, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." God is not this cold creator who just tinkered and created us and then he walked away because, you know, he's done. He delights in his children. It fills his heart with joy to see his children resting in him and who find hope in him. It gives him delight to do that. So whenever you feel your heart is filled with joy, know that your Father in heaven also has a heart filled with joy. And that is the origin of the joy we get to have. So the next time you feel that, remember that. And again, who can you invite the next time you're sitting down to watch a college basketball game? Who can you invite into that to share that time with them? And that when that joy finally comes and you share into that together, it's another opportunity to share the ultimate joy that we have in Jesus. You're already sitting down to watch the game anyway. Bring your neighbor in to watch it with you. Next we have listen. You are constantly listening to the world around you. Pulling information left and right. You're listening to my sultry tones right now, okay? So at work or at school or social media, wherever it is, you are constantly listening to the world around us. Now, I have to say ask this too. Are you taking just as much time to listen to the voice of God as well? The time that you spend listening to the news, to social media, to friends and family, whatever it is, are you also taking the time to listen to God's word? Are you listening? Are you taking the time to listening to God's voice, which is most clearly given to us through his word? I hope that you are. God has graciously given us his word to hear his voice most clearly. And he's also given us, as we just talked about, his Holy Spirit to convict us and guide us. But he's also given us one another to speak into one another's lives, encouraging and pointing one another to Jesus. So when talking to people that don't know Jesus, though, we're also listening to what's important to them. If you listen long enough, they will tell you what's important to them. They'll tell you what they value. And if you listen long enough, they'll also reveal what's missing in their lives. Pray that the Lord, in that moment, will give you the words to say and the gentle boldness to say it, to point them to the only one who can fill those voids in their life. Pray, he will give you the words to say in that hour. He promised his disciples that. He promised us that. And lastly, story. One more after that. All of human verbal communication is structured in a way that tells a story, okay? So we have a beginning, a middle, and an end, okay? This sermon, beginning, middle, end, books, whatever it is, and the way that you portray information to one another has a beginning, a middle, and end. An introduction, plot building, an apex, and a conclusion, okay? I know for all of you in school, that's how you write papers, right? And as you get to know others, you'll get to hear their stories as well. What has shaped them into who they are today? By listening to God through his word, you also learn his story more and more and how you are a part of it. So then, by learning other people's stories And by knowing God's story, you get to play an instrumental part in helping them see how their story and God's story intersect, where they get to be a part of God's story. So just to give you a small example, I want to give you an example of where I failed to do this and how the Lord taught me through that. When I was a missionary overseas, I had a friend named Ed that I had spent many months with him talking to him and getting to know his story. And by the time I knew I was about to leave, he hadn't yet become a Christian yet, which of course my young missionary self, I thought that was my fault, which of course I've grown. No, that's not necessarily my responsibility, but I'd been preaching the gospel to him, helping him understand it. And what I had been doing is going through this script in my mind of what the gospel is supposed to sound like. But one of the things I did learn about Ed is that in that culture, it's very common for fathers to never tell their children that they love them. If I asked Ed, does your father love you? He would say, of course he does. He does this for me, he does this for me, he does this for me, and you know, all those things. But he never actually said the words, I love you. So instead of going through this script to show Ed the gospel, I think what I should have done, as I know this, is where his story and the story of God intersect, is that the good news to him in that moment would have been that there is a Father in heaven who loves him. There is a Father in heaven who demonstrated his love for him so much that he sent his son to die on a cross in his place. You see how his story and the story of God intersect in that moment? I wish I could go back and tell that to Ed, wherever he is now. But that's how, knowing the story of God and knowing other people's stories, we get to be a missionary opportunity to show them where their stories intersect. And lastly, we get to bless people. We receive blessings every single day. Someone buys you a cup of coffee, they let you merge into traffic because you were a jerk and you waited too long to merge in, right? Or someone gives you a hug when you're feeling sad, maybe about your poor merging skills, whatever it is. Of course, there's blessings from the Lord we take for granted too, right? Like sunshine and air in our lungs and a heart that continues to beat and the fact that we wake up every morning. Those are also blessings from the Lord. And God even blesses all of creation, all of people, whether they're Christians or not. We read in Matthew chapter 5, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We call that common grace. God blesses all of creation. God is constantly bestowing his blessings upon all the people of the earth. And so we also get to show others the love of God by being a blessing to others for no other reason other than being a blessing to others. Take a neighbor a meal when they're sick. Let your coworker borrow your car the next time theirs breaks down. Help your classmate study for a final exam, expecting nothing in return. Maybe when it comes time to pay the bill for your lunch after this right now, you give a ridiculously large tip, showing that Christians aren't the stingy people they think they are. By the way, if you've ever been in the service industry, Sunday's a terrible day to work because Christians are not known to be generous at their tipping. So what if Refuge is the one to change that? Okay? Another charge for you. Okay. There are lots of ways we can bless others. Lots of ways. After all, we have every reason to bless others because we have been so immeasurably blessed through a God who sent his son to die on our behalf. Why are we not to bless others when I have been so immeasurably blessed? So these six things are the natural rhythms of everyday life. These are the six things that you are already doing in your life. So how can you do what you already do with gospel intentionality? I'm sure if you were to spend some time thinking through this, it wouldn't be hard to find ways to be a missionary in these six areas of life that you already do. So with that being said, we now get to see a solid example of that being done among us in this room. Today marks an exciting milestone, like I said before, that I've been alluding to, right, for our church, because there's a group of people who are raising their hand to do these very things as missionaries in their neighborhoods, in their businesses, and schools. We say often that life at Refuge happens in gospel community. And if you're not in a gospel community group, then you're missing the majority of what it means to be family at the Refuge Church. The reason we say this is because life on mission, 99.9% of the time, happens outside of these walls. Our gospel community groups are groups of people doing the things that we've been talking about. Everyday missionaries in their contexts. Learning to do the things they do every day with gospel intentionality. So currently, we have 9 gospel community groups throughout the northeastern suburbs of Memphis. We have one in Bartlett, led by Jerry and Sue Ann Sally. One in Lakeland, led by Stephen and Jessica Stansel. We have the 1825 crew, led by Paul and Larissa Dacus. We have the North Arlington and the Lakeland, led by Kyle and Jamie Chester. Kyle, who is up for examination today. We have Central Arlington, led by Todd and Crystal Jerry. We have the student ministry leaders, also led by Paul and Larissa Dacus. They're looking for a third and fourth GC to lead, by the way. They're not. We have the Hayes Place GC, the Hayes Place neighborhood, led by Dawson and Catherine Stockdale. We have the White Oak neighborhood, led by Paul and Angie McDade, another one of our elders. And lastly, we have GC Genesis, led by Scott and Carol Benjamin, which is actually the GC that you'll start in if you choose to want to jump into a gospel community group, which if you haven't done yet, we'll see you tonight, okay? So lastly, we have an exciting, because today we're launching our 10th gospel community group at the Refuge Church, and it's going to be our second one in Bartlett. So it's a huge, huge day. And hopefully you can see that the reason we took this time to step back and look at the scriptures is because we believe that the 10 groups you have here, including the new one launching, is simply a continuation of the charge that Jesus gave to his disciples shortly before his ascension. We just get to take the baton from those before us and continue to go with the power of the Holy Spirit telling that Jesus rescues sinners. What an amazing, exciting time that we get to do. So the reason this is a big deal. So what we're going to do, this is another big deal. So you might have seen that churches, as they send missionaries out to the mission field, a lot of times they'll do what they call a commissioning, where they'll bring the missionary up and we'll pray over them as a church as we're sending them out to the mission field. We do the same thing here at Refuge anytime we have a new gospel community group launching. So I'm going to ask the Osbornes to come up. So we have Caleb and Shelley Osborne. They're going to be leading our gospel community group. Yeah, if you want to stand right here in the front of the stage. And anyone else who's going to be joining this gospel community group, I'm going to ask you to put your introvertedness away and come join them if you can. So you know who you are. So if you are part of this gospel community group, I'd ask that you come and join them up here in front of the stage. So now this isn't just something cute that we do because we see them doing it for missionaries. Again, from the scriptures that you see, we believe that these are missionaries being sent to Bartlett to bring the good news of the gospel to the people that don't know Jesus yet. So we as a church, we get to send them out as well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. And if I could bring our elders up here as well, I'd love for all of us to be able to pray over them together. And for the rest of our church, if you could just extend your hands out towards them as we pray together as a church family. I'm going to pray for this new Bartlett GC, short for Gospel Community Group, led by Caleb and Shelley Osborne. So pray with me, church, as we pray for this new Gospel Community Group. Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you for the willingness of these people to give their lives to the ministry of the church, to growing your church, Jesus. God, I pray that tonight as they're gathering for the first time, God, I pray that you can start even now building this team together, knitting their hearts together in unison and union, God, as they encounter the mission field together as a missionary team. God, I pray that you allow them to see what we see in the beginnings of the church, like we read in Acts, Lord. Allow them to be able to do these one another's that we read, caring for one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another, going out and serving with one another, God. God, let that be true of this new gospel community group. God, I pray that through these people, that your gospel is taken to people who have never heard it, God. God, I pray that in a year, two, wherever it is, however long it is, I pray that we're able to say, look at what you have done through this Bartlett gospel community group. That some people are able to say, the reason that the Lord was able to say, that the Lord saved me through these people, God. God, that you saved them because of their commitment to preaching the word, just like you tell them to do. God, I pray that there are widows and orphans or other people or poor, whoever it is, Lord, that are able to see your gospel at work because of the work that they find their hands doing, Lord. God, I pray for your guidance, Holy Spirit, that as they are going out into the mission field, Lord, that you allow them to go where you point them, God. Allow them to go with boldness and confidence that you are sending them where they need to go. God, we love you. God, thank you for allowing us to be a part of the work that you are doing in this area. And we look forward to hearing how you are continuing to bring people to yourself, continuing to raise people from death to life because of the work that you are doing through people like this. We love you, God. We thank you. We praise you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Yeah.